thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Self-preservation is one of the strongest human instincts that we all have. And I'm sure that we've all heard dramatic stories of people's attempts to save their own lives when they were faced with almost certain death. One of the most memorable for me, by a long shot, is a story of Aaron Ralston. He was out canyoning, that's a hard word to say, walking in canyons, by himself in a very remote area, and he was walking through this canyon when a huge boulder fell down and pinned his right arm against the canyon wall. Now, he waited and knew the likelihood of somebody coming would be very slim. On day 5 of being trapped alone in that canyon, he knew that he was very close to death. He knew that he wasn't going to be rescued. So he made a dramatic and a desperate bid to save his own life by getting his penknife and cutting off his right hand above the wrist. He saved his life. He stumbled out of the canyon. He walked a couple of miles through this kind of desert area, and some people just happened to be there, and his life was saved. It was a pretty drastic step to take, but it shows you the human instinct and determination to live. Now, particularly in these days of the coronavirus, we've seen how fearful people were, particularly at the beginning of catching the virus. So people were isolating, washing their hands, sanitizing the surfaces. Why were we all taking all these precautions and cares? We were doing it for one reason: to preserve our lives. The human instinct is to live. We want to live. What then are we to make of this statement? I consider my life worth nothing to me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. Is that the statement of someone in the depths of depression? Someone who's in such a dark place that they just don't see the value of life anymore? Is it someone who's full of self-pity, or someone with a death wish? Would it surprise you to know that this statement was made by the Apostle Paul? But he wasn't feeling depressed. He wasn't full of self-pity, and it wasn't a death wish. Now, of course, that wasn't the full statement. So we're going to turn together to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to see this statement in its full context and understand exactly what Paul was saying about life and its real worth. So we're reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 27. Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders and that he probably won't see them again. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And here's the verse. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the task and finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I'm going to consider this statement tonight in three brief questions. One, what is the value of your life? Secondly, what are the values of your life? And thirdly, how do you value the life of others? So firstly, what is the value of your life? How do you put a value on something? If you're buying or selling something, how do you put a value on it? Has it been valued too high or too low? It's often said that something is worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. In 2019, a Leonardo da Vinci painting sold for just over $450 million. Now, that's a lot of money. That's just a slight increase from when it was sold at auction in 1958 for £45. Wouldn't you have liked to have bought it at £45 and sold at £450 million? But it has changed hands a lot of time. We may gulp at the money. It's unbelievable. But we understand certain items are collectible or they're desirable. Maybe you buy them to invest for the future, or maybe you buy them to show your high status. But how do you put a value on a life? What is the value of your life? That's the big question. How would you put a value on your life? How much would someone be willing to give for you if they knew you? The good, the bad, and the ugly about you. That is a fundamental and a central question that determines all the other questions about our lives. The Bible addresses this question from the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis. When we see the God who made us for himself being rejected by us, his commands being disobeyed, his fellowship and friendship being despised. But even in our rebellion, God is committed to pursuing us and to providing a way back for us. God longs to cleanse us, forgive us, to restore us back into fellowship with himself. His love for us, fallen, sinful, broken humanity, God's love for us knows no limits. I ask you the question again, what is the value of your life? The value of your life is the price someone is willing to pay for it. God spared nothing to buy you. God did not even spare his one and only son, but sent Jesus Christ to purchase you. That is how God values your life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the value of your life to God. Many people value themselves by how other people treat them. And some people get treated like absolute dirt, and that's just a fact. And maybe you've been treated like dirt in your life, and so you begin to think, that's my value, how other people treat me. Or we may look at ourselves and how we measure up to others, maybe by our looks, by our money, by our abilities, by our place in society. But if we measure ourselves by all these things, we'll feel rubbish about ourselves. We'll think our value isn't high. Look at how God values us. values you. What Graham read to us at the beginning of the service, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were this, not many were that. But God called you so that we don't have to boast that it was about us. It's all of him. Jesus died to restore us back into relationship with God. The blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. Our disobedience is forgiven in full. And then, do you know what God does? He comes to live in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. For me, that is one of the most mind-boggling, wonderful truths in the Bible. That God should live in our human bodies by his Holy Spirit. That Christians are inhabited by the divine Spirit of God. What does that not say about your value to God? That he should deposit his Spirit in you as a guarantee of what is to come. When we think about these truths, surely we realize the enormity of the grace of God. There is nothing any of us could have done to deserve this. All of it is of grace. Let us never forget it or take it for granted. God set his favor on you. He called you. He forgave you. This is the gospel of God's grace. What is the value of your life? The gospel of God's grace is what gives value to your life, not only for now, but for eternity. Secondly, what are the values of your life? When we look at Paul's statement in Acts 20, verse 24, we understand when he says that my life is worth nothing to me, it's not a death wish. He's not depressed. He's not feeling sorry for himself because of all he's suffered and faced. Oops. He knows that he will continue to face many things. But Paul made this statement because the overriding priority of Paul's life is not his own comfort. It's not his safety. It's not his own ambition. Paul made this statement that he considers his life worth nothing to him unless he is doing what God has called him to do in his life. And for Paul, that is testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, clearly, none of us are an apostle in the sense that Paul was an apostle. We all have different roles in our lives. But for every single believer in Jesus Christ, there is a calling. There is a calling to testify to the gospel of God's grace in whatever role you find yourself in life. How could we receive such a gift of grace and not testify to it? When the early church in Jerusalem faced the first great persecution after the death of Stephen, every believer in Jerusalem, apart from the apostles, were scattered. So we're talking about the ordinary Christians. They were scattered. And what happened? What happened to them? What happened to the church? Acts 8:4 tells us, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What was the word they were preaching? The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. These Christians in Jerusalem, every one of them had lost their homes. They had lost their jobs and livelihoods. Many of them had lost their families. For many of us, if that happened, we'd be sitting in a corner crying, moping, feeling sorry for ourselves. But the gospel of God's grace had so gripped their hearts that wherever they went, as aliens, as strangers, as asylum seekers, whatever you want to call them, they were ambassadors for this gospel, sharing it, compelled to share the love of Christ. And the church grew from day to day. This is the big challenge in our generation. Our values can easily become skewed in life, where the focus is on my comfort, my safety, my personal ambitions. These are the self-centered values of the world. And as believers, we need to remind ourselves that we have died. We have died to these values. Because if we don't continually put them to death, do you know what we'll find? We will find that the grace of God in Christ is nothing more than something we sing songs about and occasionally thank God for, rather than being the driving force of our lives. For the Apostle Paul, the gospel was the driving force of his life. For those first Christians put out of home, jobs and families, city, it was the driving force of their lives. I read a story recently of one man who really did count his life as nothing in the sense that Paul was speaking about in Acts 20. His name was James Calvert, age 48, in the mid-1800s. He set out with his wife and a group of people as a pioneer missionary to the cannibals in the Fijian Islands. En route to Fiji, the ship's captain tried over and over to dissuade him, to put him off going. Finally, the ship's captain, he cried out to him in desperation, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." James Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came." That's what Paul's saying. That's Paul saying, "I count my life as worth nothing to me unless I finish the task, unless I run the race, unless I testify to the gospel of God's grace." Calvert was in the Fijian Islands preaching to the cannibals for 18 glorious years, when many of them were converted, where he oversaw, when he came back on a furlough, oversaw the printing of the Bible and the whole Bible in the Fijian language for the first time, and even the king of Fiji himself was converted. James Calvert didn't have a death wish, but he had died to merely earthly ambition. He had died to living a comfortable life. He had died to personal safety in order to testify to the gospel of God's grace. If you spend any amount of time with someone, it soon becomes evident what their values are. Is the talk all of cars, material things, money, career, sports, clothes, status, leisure, whatever? I mean, I'm not saying you can never talk about those things, obviously, but is that all the talk? Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When someone spends time with us, do they understand that we value the gospel of God's grace more than any other thing? Then finally and briefly this evening, how do you value others? How do you value others? Do you believe in hell? What a question. The Bible talks plenty about hell. Place of everlasting punishment, a place of torment, a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It talks about an unquenchable fire. These biblical images and the language even Jesus used is both frightening and horrific. And because it's so scary, many modern minds have rejected it. Oh, that's outdated. That's old-fashioned language. That's untrue. It is frightening language, and it should absolutely fill the hearts of those who are not saved with terror. This is why the Bible is full of warnings about rejecting God's call to repentance, about ignoring God's call for salvation. It's full of warnings about hardening your heart when you hear the word of God, hardening your heart against the message of grace. God doesn't use this kind of language lightly. He uses it as a warning of the fearful judgment to come on all those who die rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the main reasons that most people will do everything to preserve their human life on earth, and I said right at the beginning about that instinct for self-preservation, one of the main reasons why people do everything to preserve their life on earth is the fear of death and stepping out into the dark, unknown abyss of eternity. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the heart of all people. And whether people acknowledge God or acknowledge eternity or not, we fear death as human beings if we are not prepared for the afterlife. And well might people be afraid. So if we have received the gospel of grace and we have been rescued from the fearful dread of judgment to come, surely we must value the people around us enough to testify to them of this gospel of grace. What drove the Apostle Paul on day after day, year after year? He was suffered so much, but what drove him on? Was it not the desire to spread this glorious gospel, to tell men and women of the opportunity for eternal life and glory with God forever that's available through Jesus Christ? That's what drove him on. He didn't want the blood of anyone to be in his hands, and he spoke about that there. Paul was willing to lose his life for this sake, for this cause, and indeed he did. Eventually did, like James Calvert, because Paul had already died to himself. His sole aim in life was to complete the task God had given him, the task of testifying to God's grace. He had experienced it. Paul was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. Paul was fighting against Jesus Christ. And then one day, God's grace got a grip of his heart. And from that moment, the goal of Paul's life was to make this grace known to others. Oh, may we be like it. How much do you value your family, your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your grandchildren, your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues? Do you value others enough to share, to testify to the gospel of God's glorious grace. Let's pray. Grace, glorious grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the glorious grace that is available to every single one of us. Thank you that in this room tonight, Lord, your grace is here, available for anyone who calls on your name. Lord, I pray that some would reach out tonight and take hold of that grace as you are taking hold of their hearts. For those who are Christians already, Lord, for us, oh God, may this grace grip our hearts again and again and again, so that we would come, Lord, and be willing to die to self, to die to personal safety, comfort, and ambition, to make known this glorious gospel. Thank you for your saving power. Thank you that it is still available this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.